God is good, amen? Amen? It is so good to be in the house of the Lord today, and I feel His presence so real and so strong here today. I came here, I think, 7 years ago with Safari, where we brought young people from America to come and to be here in Krugerdorf for about 12 weeks or 15 weeks or something like that, and I was able to speak at this church, and I'm just going to tell you, Pastor, there is something fresh blowing through this building. There is something fresh that's blowing through your people. There, the Spirit of God is blowing this morning, and I just feel His presence and His touch so real this morning. Amen. My name is Matt Bennett. I am the director of People to People Ministries, which is the humanitarian arm of the International Pentecostalist Church around the world. We're in 54 countries around the world. We have child sponsorship. We do feeding programs. We do disaster relief, like in Haiti or Nepal when the earthquake hit a couple of years ago. And just God is just using this ministry in a powerful and a tremendous way as we show acts of love to a hurting world. Everywhere I go, there's a hurting world out there. Whether it's in New York City or whether it's in Nepal, Kathmandu, Nepal, people are hurting and they're wanting to hear about Jesus Christ. And sometimes the best way of doing that is to begin to preach the gospel as Jesus preached the gospel. And that is to feed the hungry, heal the blind, make the lame to walk again. And as we go out with this people-to-people ministries, we're seeing hundreds and thousands of people not only come to know the Lord and are discipled, but we're seeing young people raised up to be ministers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I just want you to continue to pray for myself, and would you please pray for this ministry, People to People Ministries. We need your prayers as we go forward, because the work is never done, right? The work is never done. And there's so much to do in this world. We just got back from Malawi, one of the poorest countries in the world, and especially one of the poorest countries here in Africa. And we went there to encourage young people to fight the good fight, to become great men and great women of God, to present the gospel of Jesus Christ in their culture, in their language, to their nation, and to the surrounding nations. And we also talked about micro-businesses, that no longer should they have their hands out receiving, but they should be blessed by God so that they can give and bless others. Amen? Isn't that a good thing? Amen. Amen. And I had a wonderful privilege. I normally travel by myself or maybe another colleague with that will travel with me. But this week, the last 2 weeks, I've had the wonderful privilege of traveling with my son. He is in university. He's in aerospace and mechanical engineering at Oklahoma State University. And this was his winter break. And so he gave up his winter break so he could come with me to Malawi to just experience the culture and to see what's going on around the world. We got there, I don't know if you know Althea Mayer, but we got there on, and she said, you're preaching tomorrow. And so we kind of threw him in the deep end, and he preached on Sunday and did a wonderful job. Then he taught some of the classes through the week. And I just want him to come now, and if you will, just welcome him, and let's see if I can get a microphone here, this one right here, and just give him, let him give you a word of encouragement this morning.
Hello, thank you for allowing me the opportunity of speaking to you guys. As he just said, I just got back from a trip to Malawi, and I got to speak and preach to the people of Malawi there. And let me tell you something, these people are deeply, deeply impoverished, right? So these people don't have anything, and they are living in a mindset of poverty as well, all right? And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to break that mindset of poverty. And so we're doing this with the micro businesses, as well as we spoke at a national youth leadership conference. And we're trying to inspire the young people, right? Because if we can raise up a group of young people to go out and reach the gospel to the unreached, then that's the greatest thing. Right? Amen. All right, so these people struggle with so many different things. And for me, it was a really an eye-opening experience, because I've been around I've been to Nicaragua and Colombia and different places around the world, but I've never seen poverty like this, all right? And so these micro-businesses are really, really great. And so I just like to, whenever I was given the opportunity to speak, I was told that I'd be speaking in one day. And I don't know, but whenever, I wasn't really prepared, you know? And so I really had to trust on God. And earlier in the week, God had been sort of pressing on my heart the opportunity and how to seize the opportunity. And so I had talked a little bit about that earlier in the week. And then whenever this came up to me, I knew that's really what I wanted to speak on. And so just around the world and in our neighborhoods and in the neighboring countries, we have the opportunity to reach everyone around us. And I'd really just like to encourage you guys to take the opportunities whenever they present themselves to you, all right? Because if every one of us will take the opportunities that God gives to us, we can make an amazing change. All right, thank you.
Thank you, Austin. That's a great word, right? We have to seize the opportunities that lie before us. And those opportunities come to us every day. You don't think so, but they're there. And we have to open up our eyes and ask God to give us eyes to see the opportunities that He has presented. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to come and to share from this platform and to your people and to encourage them and to challenge them to go deeper in the Lord today. How many of you had a rough 2016? 2016, I see about 75% of you have raised your hand. 2016 was probably one of the worst years, the toughest years, the hardest years, the year that I've had to endure the most in life. I don't know what it is, and as I've talked to Joe, as I've talked to Althea Mayer, as I've talked to other people, and we've reflected back on the year of 2016, I think we just have the same story. We have the same feeling that it was a hard, hard year. We had one of our relatives that it was my brother-in-law's father-in-law, but they had moved from Colombia, South America several years ago and had come into America, and we've taken them in as a family because they didn't have family of their own. And so about once a week, this family is in our home. They're eating meals with us. They're celebrating holidays with us. They're family. And earlier this year, Fernando, he's 50, about 52, 53 years old. He was climbing a ladder to change a light bulb in a church about 12 feet high. We do it all the time, right? And he falls off, hits his head, and about 4 days later, he passes away. My grandfather died this year. We've had major donors in World Missions Ministry. Moses King, who gave $1 million to World Missions Ministries for Africa, passed away this year. And this was a very, very tough year, and especially Fernando. As we went to the hospital that week, and I heard the doctor, and I just sensed something in my spirit that God was going to do something that we weren't expecting and we weren't wanting. He fell on Tuesday and eventually passed away on Friday morning. I just felt that whole week as we prayed, as we ministered to other people, there was hundreds of people came to the hospital. And they were broken because they became good friends with him. And it was just a hard, hard time. And we ministered to people. And through the whole week, his wife, Inez, began to minister to people, began to share the gospel with people, began to go into other hospital rooms and minister the gospel and share the gospel with other people and praying for the sick in other rooms as her husband was sitting there. And we all kind of knew that what the eventual outcome would be. And then on Friday morning when the doctors kind of came in and said, this is going to be it, he passed away. We came back out in the waiting room there, And there was probably about 50 people from the church had gathered in that waiting room. And Inez knelt down on her knees and began to worship the Lord. And she began to say, "Lord, thank you for giving me a husband. Thank you for giving me a wonderful man that went into the Ecuador jungles and planted churches. Thank you for giving me this man that started Bible schools all over South America. Thank you for giving me this man that I love so much that's been a great father to my daughter." And for about 20 minutes, she was on the ground, on her knees, in this waiting room with 50 people, worshiping God and thanking God for His faithfulness. For His faithfulness. And I just began to think, what in the world? And somebody actually said, "What is she doing? Faithfulness." And my son, I remember sitting in the hospital room, and he had said something to someone. I'm not sure if he was there at that precise moment. But he said, "You know, faith is not believing that God will give you what you want. But faith is belief that God is who He says He is." Right? God is God. He is sovereign, and He's got everything in His control. And we may not think that always. We look at the natural things around us and we say, "God, what are you doing in this situation?" But if we are faithful to, He is faithful, right? He is faithful to us. Why should we not be faithful to Him? And so Inez, she for 20 or 30 minutes, she just began to worship God and to praise God. And it's just like the whole room changed. And she got up from her where she was praying. And in this room of 50 people, she walked over to me. And she laid hands on me and began to prophesy in my life. Isn't that incredible? She got finished with me and she says, "I need to call Cole Phillips." Now, we're from in Oklahoma City. He's in Florida, like 1,300 miles away. She calls Cole and begins to prophesy to him on the phone. Guys, I had never seen in all of my life such faith demonstrated. Such faith demonstrated. Later that week, she said, "I know God's going to take care of me. I know God's going to take care of me." I said, "Inez, why do you know that God's going to take care of you?" And he says, "Well, He's always taking care of us. But now that I'm a widow, He's got special promises that He'll take care of the widows and the orphans." Right? She went around the hospital room during that next 2 hours, and people gave their life to Jesus Christ. One family actually called to Chickasha, which is about an hour and a half away, and said, "You got to get up here right now. There's this woman who's lost her husband that's sharing the gospel in the hotel in the hospital room, and you got to come up here because you got to hear this." And they came up and they gave their life to Jesus Christ. Right? That's faithfulness. Can we give God praise for that? And so with everything else that was going on, I began just to think about and to pray about faithfulness. And I really wasn't going to preach about this. It was just more of an encouraging word this morning as I began. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Pastor, we are called to be servants of God, stewards of His gospel, the mysteries of God, spiritual parents of this church, spiritual parents of this nation. And we have become the slaves of the lost. Amen? That's what Paul says. You know, success is oftentimes measured in numbers and church planted and movement started or some other metric that we may use. But I'm here today to tell you that success is found in that statement that you are found faithful. Right? That you are found faithful. In my eyes this year, that Inez is the greatest woman of faith that I've ever met. She has been found faithful. I was earlier this year, I was with David Platt at a missions conference, and he spoke briefly to us, and he says he gave five reasons how we can be faithful, or five threats to faithfulness, and five ways that we may be faithful. And he says to the threats, these are the threats of faithfulness: underestimating the power of God. God's a wonderful God. God's a large God. God's a powerful God. And oftentimes we underestimate Him. Number two, overestimating the power of man. We feel like we can do it. We feel like we have the answers. We feel like we can change things. And we put all the hope and all the expectations on us as man. Number three, thinking that more and fast is better than less and slow. Now, this has ravaged the American church. I don't know about the South African church, but we always think in American church that the more people we can get into our doors, the more people that we can entertain on a Sunday morning, is the better. But that is a threat to faithfulness. Number four, sacrificing biblical precision on the altar of church multiplication. There's so much heresy that's going through the church today. So much that's being preached today that is in error. And God is saying that this is threatening our faithfulness to Him. And number five, the belief that social transformation can be accomplished aside from verbal proclamation. We must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then here's the five ways that we can be faithful to God. Number one, let us live and lead in a desperation of God's Spirit. I love this worship up here. I love this worship out here this morning. I spent more than eight years in London, England. And many of the songs that you sang today, the songs that we sang in London. And one of the things I loved about London is because it took people sometimes an hour or an hour and a half to get to church. And so if they showed up on Sunday morning, it may have been a few, it may have been a small crowd, but you knew that they really, really wanted to be there. I have a church, my church is probably less than 2 miles from my house. And people come some Sundays, they don't come some Sundays. There's no sacrifice. There's no desperation for God's Spirit. Number two, throw aside all dependence on ourselves. Throw your dependence on God. Become dependent on Him, the one who has promised. Number three, trust in the timing of the Lord. Trust in the timing of God. And that's hard, right? That's hard for us, especially young people, right? We want God to do something now. We want Him to move now. But God is saying, I want you to wait patiently on me. And number five, let us proclaim the gospel. Number four, let us cling to the Word of God. Let the heart, the Word, resonate within our hearts. Let us read the Word. Let us study upon the Word. Let us meditate upon the Word. You know, so many times now with Instagram and Twitter, we have a verse of the day, and that's all we get, right? Oh, I've got my verse for the day. But God is saying, I want you to dive into the Word. I want you to get deep into the Word. I want you to meditate on it. I want it to be like bread. I want it to be like food to your soul. You guys are fasting over the next few days and weeks, and I just want to challenge you to read the Word. Let the Word become food for your soul and for your spirit. And over those 21 days, that you'll become healthy and you'll become strong. Not weak and famished, but strong and healthy on the Word of God. And number five, let us proclaim the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, not the gospel of a prosperity theology, not the gospel of getting my desires, but the gospel of Christ, a Christ that came from heaven, that put on flesh, that lived among us, that lived a perfect life, that died on a cross and was buried for 3 days, that rose again with resurrection power, and that lives today in the hearts of all of us. Amen? That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will not change the world just through social transformation, through politics, or through some social action. We will change the world by preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know why I needed to share that with you this morning, but I just felt like that was just a word of encouragement to you. And the scripture that I preached at Fernando's funeral, and this is the scripture that he gave us, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. And it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from all evil consciousness, and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider now how to stir up one another to love and to good works." That's what we're called to do. That's why we come together, why we meet together, to stir each other up, to encourage one another, to love each other, to love our world, and to do good works. "Let us now consider how to stir one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some." It's not new, right? "But encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, will he find a church that's been faithful to him? I hope so. I hope he calls and he says, "Matt, well done, my good and faithful service." Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this word. I thank you that you've called us to be faithful. And Father, we just put aside 2016 and all that was done in 2016. For now it is in the past, and we do not look to the past, but we look to the present and we look to the future, and we say, God, you have promised us many good things. You have promised us as individuals things. You have promised this church as a corporate body things. You have promised the church as a universal church many good things. You have promised us that we will preach the gospel to all the nations, and then the end shall come. And so, Father, this morning, we hold on to the things that you have promised, and we say, you are faithful. You have promised us revival. We believe that you're going to bring revival and awakening to South Africa this morning. You have promised us that our children would grow up to be men and women of God. And we hold on to the fact that they shall be great men and women proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we believe everything that you have promised us. We cling to that. And today we commit ourselves as a body of Christ, as a body of believers. And we say, Father, help us to encourage one another. Help us to stir one another up to love and to good works. Not to condemn or not to bring conviction on people, ourselves, but stir one another up, challenging them to reach out to love the world around us. Father, let us not neglect to meet together as the habit of some, but let us come together to worship you, to magnify you, to learn about your holy scripture, to meditate upon the scriptures, that we might become your ambassadors, Christ ambassadors to our world. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Guys, I believe that God's doing a great thing around the world, and I believe that he's going to do something greater in the life of this church. How many of you want God to do something greater in the life of this church? Say, greater things. I want greater things from God. Hallelujah. I want to do greater things for God. Turn with me, if you will, to your Bibles. to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. And this is a scripture that completely just baffles me at times. I read this scripture and I know that it's true. I read this scripture and I want it to be true. I read this scripture and I say, God, how can it be true? How can this be true? John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. It says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works, say greater works. Greater works than these he will do. Because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Hallelujah. I'm telling you what, folks, Jesus Christ did some incredible things. Amen? He walked on the water. He fed the multitudes. He made the blind to see. He healed the lame and the deaf and the mute. He cleansed the lepers and all these things. He did wonderful miracles. He even raised the dead. He raised the widow's child and he went to the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And after 4 days, 4 days of death, Lazarus came forth. Now those are some tremendous miracles, right? He even resurrected from the grave. One of the greatest miracles ever recorded. And yet he says in this passage, greater things. All these things that I do, you will do. Amen? Amen. All these things you will do. That's an incredible statement to me. But I know that Christ lives in me. And the fullness of God lives in me. And so when I stretch out my hand to pray for people, I'm not stretching out my hand. I'm stretching out the hand of God to do miracles and to perform signs and wonders in His name. Amen? But then it says, greater things or greater works you will do. And that's what I want to talk to you today about. How are we, Christian Heritage Church in Krugersdorp, South Africa, how are we going to accomplish greater works in our lives, individually, as a corporate body? How are we going to do greater works for Jesus Christ? Number one, write this down. Number one, we must learn to serve the purposes of God. So much of church today is about fulfilling our own destiny, fulfilling our own dreams, fulfilling our own agenda, doing our own way, having worship the way we want it to have it done, to do Bible study the way we want to do it. But God is saying, I want you to learn to serve my purposes. The Old Testament tells a story of a young man named David. He was a shepherd boy, and he took care of his father's sheep. And one day his father calls him and he says, I want you to go to your brothers and I want you to carry this wine and this cheese to your brother who is fighting a battle against the Philistines. And he took the cheese, he took the wine, and he got to the battle. And when he got to the battle, he saw a giant on the middle of the field mocking the people of God, mocking God, mocking the armies of God, saying, come out and fight with me. I want to read that to you. 1 Samuel 17, 41 through 47. It says, at the same time, the Philistine was coming closer to David. So David goes out on the field with him. And the man who held his shield walked in front of him. Then Goliath looked at David and saw that he was only a boy. Tanned and handsomed, he looked down on David with disgust. He said, do you think that I am a dog that you come with me to me with a stick? And he used his God's names to curse David. And he said to David, come here, I'll feed your body to the birds of the air and to the wild beast. But David said to him, you come to me using a sword and two spears, But I come to you in the name of the Lord all-powerful, the God of the armies of Israel. You have spoken against him, and today the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Today I will feed the bodies of the Philistine soldiers to the birds of the air and the wild beasts. And all the world will know that there is a God in Israel. Everyone gathered here will know the Lord does not need swords or spears to save his people. The battle belongs to him, and he will hand you over to us. You see, David understood something about God. He understood that he had a purpose for God, that God had formed him in his mother's womb for a purpose, and that was to become the king of Israel. How did he have this strength, and how did he have this faith, and how did he have this understanding that God was this powerful, that God would intervene on his behalf? Because just a few years before, and just a few days before, he was tending his father's sheep. And there, tending his father's sheep, we know from Psalms that he began to write psalms about the Lord. And he began to worship the Lord. And he began to praise God with song. Even in the mundaneness of life, he began to worship God for who he was. It was also during that time he took a slingshot. And he came pretty proficient with that slingshot. And so when the bear came, he defeated the bear. And when the lion came, he defeated the lion. And so when he walked out on that field, he was not unprepared. He was not afraid. He was not uncertain of the outcome. He knew that God had prepared him to defeat the giant. Right? And so many times we walk around in our own personal life and we think, wow, God, this is so mundane. This is so ordinary. That what are you doing in my life? And you've put me on the backside of the desert tending my father's sheep. And God is saying, it's there I want you to become worship leaders. There I want you to write songs and psalms. And there I want you to understand my mercy and my grace. And there I want you to understand my majesty. There I want you to understand who I am. And it's also there that I want you to learn how to be a mighty warrior. I want you to learn how to defeat the giants of your time. I don't know where you guys are at. I don't know what class or grade or a year you're in school. But God is saying in this time, in your season, this time, it's not something to be delayed. It's not something to be waited for. But God said, in this time, I want you to become mighty men and mighty women for the Lord. Right? Take this time in your teens and in your 20s and your early 30s to prepare for something that great that's going to be accomplished later in your life. You might not face the giant this year. You may not face the giant next year. But in the mundaneness of life, God is preparing you to face and defeat the giants of our world. You see, what are those giants? We got radical Islam that's growing in this world, bringing violence. I've ministered in Turkey for many, many years, and my heart breaks almost on a weekly basis when I hear all these terrorist reports. Humanism. Sexual perversions. Drug addiction. All these things that our world faces. But God is raising up a mighty warrior in you to defeat that giant. I believe that with all my heart. You see, when David got to the battlefield, he was there to be a courier, right? He was there just to be a courier, to bring the wine and the cheese to his brothers. But when he looked out on that field and he saw a giant mocking God, mocking the armies of God, something rose up inside of him. Something rose up inside of him, and he said, is there not a cause in Israel? Is there not a cause in Israel? Will someone not stand up and fight this giant? Will someone not come and defeat this Philistine, this unclean, this nasty, this perverted, this foul-mouthed Philistine? I want to tell you today, is there not a cause in the world in which we live in? Is there not a cause among our young people? Is there not a cause in our world? Is there not a cause in the Middle East? Is there not a cause in South Africa? Is there not a cause in Krugerstorp? Will we not reach our world for Jesus Christ? David Shibley says that our evangelism and our passion for evangelism is in direct proportion in our belief of hell. Our evangelism and the passion of that evangelism is in direct proportion to our belief in hell. I believe that people in Krugersdorf that are not serving Jesus Christ and have not made Him Lord and Savior in their life, those people will perish before God. I don't want to see that happen. Do you want to see that happen? Do you want to see your family members perish? Do you want to see your friends, your schoolmates perish? Do you want to see the people of Malawi perish? Do you want to see the Muslims and the Islam in the Middle East perish? No! For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall be saved. God loved this world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And now Jesus says that that love is now within us. The love of Jesus Christ dwells inside of every believer. People, the world will know that we are His disciples for the love that we have for one another, the love we have for the world. Right? And if that love compelled Him to go to a horrifying cross, then that love should compel us to walk across the street to talk to our neighbor about Jesus Christ. How compelling is the love of Jesus Christ in your heart? Or should we say this morning, God, renew our first love. Renew our first love this morning. Renew the love that we have for You. Renew the love we have for one another. Renew the love that we have for the world. And when we look at the world, we don't see it through our natural eyes, but we look through the lenses that You see the world through. Help us, O God, to defeat the giants of our time and to learn to serve Your purposes, that the whole world might know the salvation of Jesus Christ, even to the ends of the earth. The great thing I love about that in Matthew, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, if I had my way to choose a force to turn the world upside down and to bring a revolution, it wouldn't have been fishermen, right? It wouldn't have been prostitutes. It wouldn't have been shepherd boys and uneducated people. I would have probably tried to go to the universities and the colleges, greatest industries, maybe go to the greatest CEOs of our time and say, I've got a plan to reach the world. But Jesus Christ chose not to do that. He chose to use me and you. He chose to use people like us. You say, well, I don't know where you don't know where I'm at. Matt, you're standing up there preaching, but that's easy for you to say because you don't know where I'm at. You don't know my background. You don't know my story. Let me tell you something. I come from a farming area. Joe and Maggie's been there, Sandy Cross, Georgia. We didn't even have a fire station until my granddaddy started one. We don't have a street light. We don't have a stop sign. It's just a small community in the middle of nowhere. At 9 years old, my father died tragically on a farm accident. I stuttered so bad when I was young in first grade, second grade, I had to go to speech therapy twice a week. God can use me. God can use you. If God can use a fisherman, a shepherd boy, if he can use a murderer that's been cast out into the wilderness and the desert to deliver his people like Moses did, I'm telling you, God can use you to turn your neighborhood upside down, to turn your family upside down, to turn your world upside down, to turn South Africa upside down. How many of you know that South Africa needs the Lord? I want to ask you again, is there not a cause in your life? Is there not a cause in Krugersdorp? Is there not a cause in South Africa? We need to learn to serve His purposes. Number two, we must allow God to give us a greater vision of a greater life. When I was a little boy, my granddad used to farm using a mule, actually a horse. His name was Dan. He was actually my horse, but during farming time, my granddad would do his little garden out beside his house with a plow and hook up Dan. And he'd put blinders on his head, so that he wouldn't look to the right, he wouldn't look to the left, he wouldn't be distracted, but he'd keep going straight down that road. And so many times we put blinders on our own life that we can't see the world around us. We only see who the world says we are. We only see where we need to go based on who's driving us behind us. And God is saying today, I want to take the blinders off of your life. I want you to see the world the way I see the world. I want you to see people the way I see people. I want to give you a greater vision for greater works. There was a man in the Old Testament, his name was Jabez. How many of you know the prayer of Jabez? Several years ago, it became a very popular little book. It was a very thin book. It's a very short book, actually. It's a short prayer. It's only a couple of sentences in the Bible telling us about Jabez. But I want to read it to you this morning. It's in 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.' And Jabez called on the Lord of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.' So God granted him what he requested." You see, the world had placed a name on Jabez. And that name was actually his physical name, that was his literal name, which means one who was born in pain, one who brings pain. How many of you would like that name? That would be a terrible name, right? Now, a lot of my family members are school teachers, and I'm sure they would not like to be welcomed on the first day of class by a student named One Who Brings Pain, right? You walk up to your neighbor, "Hi, my name is One Who Brings Pain." You wouldn't have very good neighbors, you wouldn't have very good friends, you probably wouldn't have teachers that liked you very well. And the world would begin to define who you were. And most likely, you would actually fall into the trap of causing pain because that was your name. A lot of times, I mean, we don't have names like that, right? We don't have names. But I want to ask you, has the world put a label on you? Has the world said you're an addict? Has the world said you're poor? Has the world said you're a single mom? Has the world said that you're no good, that you can't accomplish anything, that you're uneducated, you're illiterate? Whatever the label is, whatever the title is, the world tries to put labels on us to define us and to limit us. But God is wanting to do something great in this church this morning. He wants to break off the names. He wants to break off the titles. He wants to break off any labels or confinement the world has placed on your life corporately, but also individually. No longer do you have to be the person who's causing pain. No longer do you have to be the addict. No longer do you have to be codependent. No longer do you have to be the abusive person. No longer do you have to be the one suffering abuse. God is saying today, cry out to me. Cry out to me and ask me to enlarge your territory, to bless you and to give you a new name this morning. And God's saying, I want to give you a great name. Right? There's been great people in the Bible that had great vision. One of my favorites is a man named Nehemiah. Sorry. Nehemiah. Went blank there. One of my greatest stories is Nehemiah. He's a cupbearer in a king's court in a foreign land. And he hears about Jerusalem that was torn down, that was burning, that was in rubble. Even though people had been sent back, he heard that the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruins. And the people were living afraid. People were living unprotected. It broke his heart. It broke his heart. He began to cry out to God and began to pray. And he actually eventually went to the king and asked the king, could he go back? The king gave him orders, gave him papers, gave him authority, gave him lumber, gave him supplies, gave him people to go back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And he, when he gets there, he becomes very frustrated because he sees people. People that had been living there for quite some time. People living among the rubble. They had become complacent. They had become numb to the fact that they lived in this vulnerability. So he walked around the ruins and he came back to them and he says, I have a plan, I have a vision. And God's saying, I want each man to build the wall outside of their home. You see, there was enemies that heard about him coming and had said it wasn't going to be impossible. They planned on attacking him and they planned on his demise. But he says, I want you to take care of your section of the wall. And I want you to take care of your section of the wall. And I want you to take care of your section of the wall. And I want you to take care of your section. And I want you to take care of your section. Just build the section of wall that's outside of your home. I don't want you to do more than what you can accomplish. I want you to do what God had created you to do. What you're capable of doing. And what people said was impossible. What people said that couldn't be done. What people said they were not going to allow to be done in 52 days. In 52 days, the impossible became possible. Because the man of God had a vision greater than he'd ever had before. Greater than what the people had. Greater than what he had ever had. A vision of working together collectively, corporately, as a body of believers. And they were able to accomplish the impossible. I came in here this morning and I sense that God is doing something wonderful and spectacular among you. And I sense a fresh wind of God that's moving. But I want to tell you that God wants to do something greater. God wants to do something greater. I want you to let God unsettle you. I want you to let God to stir you up and say, what can we do greater in this place? Amen? So the greater vision for greater life is for you as an individual, but also you as a corporate body. Number three. So number one was that we need to learn to serve the purposes of God, not our own agendas, but His purposes. Number two, we must allow God to give us a greater vision for a greater life. And number three, we must act in courage on the greater things that God gives us. Ask you a question. Would David have ever defeated the giant had he not walked out onto the battlefield? Would he have ever defeated the giant had he not bent down just to pick up five pebbles? No. Would he have been successful if he had refused to face the lion? If he had run from the lion, if he had run from the bear, would he have been prepared to fight the giant on that particular day? The answer is no. We have to step out in faith. We got to step out in boldness and do what God's called us to do. We got to do something that we've never done before. Right? We got to go places we've never gone before. We got to speak things that we've never spoken before. We got to have boldness that rises up inside of us. A boldness that comes from Christ. A boldness that comes from God. I told you before, I would have never chose you to turn the world upside down. Right? I would have never chosen me to turn the world upside down. But the greatest thing is Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And it all hinges on the next verse. And lo, I am with you always to the ends of the earth. Go therefore to Jerusalem and wait there till the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that you might be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God didn't leave us alone. God didn't leave us unempowered. He did not keep. He empowered us with His Spirit. Jesus Christ is with us even in our hard times, even when we walk out on that battlefield. He is with us to face and to defeat the giants of our time. We must act courageously. Those are the three things that we must do to have a greater works, a greater life. There's three things that we must not do. Number one, we must not be distracted by those that will not go. Before he walked out on that battlefield, David's brothers were standing over here on the sideline saying, "Who are you? We know who you are." They were making fun of David. Who do you think you are? Who's called you to be a soldier? You're not a soldier. You're a shepherd boy. You're a singer. You're a courier. You've brought the wine and the cheese to me. Who do you think you are? We're the oldest. We're the ones that have prepared for war. We're the ones with shields. We're one of the ones with armor. We're the ones with a spear. You're a shepherd boy with a slingshot. And God is saying, do not be distracted by those people that will not change. Do not be distracted by those people that will not go. Do not be distracted by those people that cannot see your vision. There's always people that are naysayers. There's always people that will mock the things of God. But unless you step out in boldness and you defeat the giant, there is no deliverance for the people of Israel. Number two, we cannot diminish what God has placed in our hands. David had a slingshot, not a spear, not a sword, not a shield, but a slingshot. Five smooth stones. Doesn't seem that deadly, but he took down the giant. Moses, in the wilderness, comes across a burning bush. Not everyday event, right? Comes across a burning bush, and God says, go and deliver my people. Go back to Egypt and deliver my people. Now, if it was a burning bush that did not burn up, and God told me that, I think that would be a pretty good sign that he's with me, right? But Moses said, God, how will they know that you have sent me? How will they know? And God said, what is in your hand? It's a staff, Lord. I heard sheep with this. And God is saying, what is in your hand? God, it's just a staff. It's just a stick. It's a piece of wood. How can I deliver your people with a staff? And God said, what is in your hand? Throw it down. And he threw it down. It became a stake. He picked it up. It became a rod. He went to the Pharaoh's house and he delivered his people. He got permission to leave. He goes to the Red Sea and facing a genocide, right? They were facing genocide. They were facing an army that was about to swoop down and kill every last one of them. And he took that rod and he hit the sea and it parted and it delivered his people across on dry ground. And for 40 years, he wandered around the desert and he used that staff. He struck the rock and brought forth water. He used that rod an ordinary thing in the hand of a shepherd boy to deliver his people. I don't know what's in your hand. I don't know what God has given you. And it may seem ordinary and it may be strange and it may seem useless. But God is saying, I've placed in the hands of every person in this room, every person in the kingdom of God, I've placed something useful for my kingdom. It may be singing, it may be playing the piano, it may be your children, it may be your grandchildren. I've placed something in your hand that's going to become a mighty weapon. I've placed something in your hand that may seem ordinary and mundane to you, but God says, in my hand, I will deliver the people of South Africa. In my people, in my hand, I will deliver your friends and your relatives and your communities. I will deliver people to the ends of the earth. I will take your life, no matter what the skills are, no matter what the education is, and I will use you to turn your world upside down. You might be a fisherman and only know how to fish, but God says, I will give you the words to speak when the time comes. My son is going into aerospace and mechanical engineering. How many of you know I believe God is going to use that gift and that skill set to proclaim the kingdom of God to the nations? It's not just so that he can have a good job. It's not just so that he can have a big house. It's not just because he can have good friends and a nice car, even though I'm sure he wants those things, right? Right? We all want those things, right? But God blesses his people to be a blessing to the ends of the earth. God, all I have is a staff. All I have is a shepherd's staff. God is saying, what is in your hands? Let me use it today. And then number three, lastly, we cannot stand there and talk about it. We must. We must act. There's people dying and perishing. There's people that are held in bondage and captivity. There's people being abused. There's in the sex trade around the world is growing. It's horrible. And yet his church remains sitting down and still. And God is saying, I want to wake you up. I want to use my church to break the bondages and the curses over this world. I want to build my kingdom, make manifest my kingdom. I want to bring kingdom life to people, deliverance to people, joy to people's lives. God has a plan. God has a plan. His plan A, David Platt says, David Platt says, God has a plan. He has an A plan. And his A plan is to use people to proclaim his good news to the ends of the earth. His plan B, God has no plan B. God has no plan B. We are God's plan A. Will you stand with me? Encourage you once again. Whatever God's promised you, whatever God has spoken into your life about, I'm here today to tell you that he who has promised is faithful. Amen. 2016 is behind us. A year of jubilee is ahead of us. A year of celebration. A year of release out of bondage, out of slavery is ahead of us. A year of reclaiming what has been lost through debt and misuse. Now our inheritances have been brought back to the house. Our children who have been sold into slavery has now come home. A year of jubilee. What are we going to use that jubilee for? to continue to go down the wrong pathways, to sell our kids back into slavery, to put our house back into mortgage, to lose everything again. God is declaring over you today, I've got a greater vision for a greater life, for a greater impact in the life of Christian Heritage Church. No longer will you squander the gifts and the giftings that I've placed in your life, but you shall be a mighty church, an impacting church, an influential church, a significant church, a church of reference in South Africa and Krugersdorp. You shall become the men and women of God that I've called you to be. But you must learn to serve my purposes. You must learn to see through my eyes all the things that I want to give you. There's a greater world out there that you've never experienced before. And you must act in courage and boldness and step out and do what I've called you to do. Do not be distracted by those that will not go, because there will be people that will not go. And there's people in this room that will not go. Do not diminish what I've placed in your hands. Every gift and every gifting that I've placed in you shall be used for the building of the God's kingdom around the world. Amen. And just remember, you are my plan A, and there is no plan B. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for the history of this church. I thank you for the traditions of this church. I thank you for the heritage of this church. But God, we come before you to now, and we circumcise our hearts, and we say, Lord, we put off the reproach of Egypt, we put off the reproach of this nation, we put off the reproach of evilness and idolatry in our land and our lives, and we say, Father, today we consecrate to you, and we say, Father, renew our hearts, circumcise our hearts this morning, renew us, O God, and restore the love that you once gave us, restore in us our first love, our true love, that we might be compelled into the world in which you died for. The love that compelled you to go to a cross, O God, that same love come into our lives and compel us to go across the road to speak to our neighbors and our friends and our relatives and even to the ends of the earth. God, give us greater vision. Give us a new name. Give us a greater name. Give us boldness to step out and turn your world upside down. Help us to know that we're not the head. I mean, we're not the tail, but we're the head. That we are not plan A, B, or C, or D, or F. We are plan A. There is no plan B. We are plan A for Krugersdorp, South Africa. Bless these people. Pour your spirit upon them. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Amen. Well, I really appreciate that.